While you have your Bibles open, let's give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. I'm going to begin at verse 14 of Luke 4. I'll read through verse 21. I'm going to tell you in advance, my sermon's going to go beyond that, but I'm going to read these verses. Listen now to the word of the Lord. And Jesus returned in the Spirit to Galilee, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me say, if it's been 5 years to get me here, it's not been out of any reluctance on my behalf. I give you greetings from your brothers and sisters in South Carolina and Greenville and the Second Presbyterian Church who look to you with great love and affection. You know that we are living in darkening times, not only in the world, but also in the church. And we are so grateful for our fellow believers in Alabama and in Birmingham, and particularly in this congregation. We stand beside you. We stand together in one Lord, one faith, one gospel. It's been a great joy to my life to be a friend of Harry's for many years. I don't know if he remembers this. When he first came to Briarwood, he tried to get me to come with him, but the Lord had other plans on my life. But Harry and I have had a long friendship. We stand side by side in the shield wall, and Lord willing, we will wield faithfully the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. So it's a joy for me to be here. And I also love missions conferences. And I want to, the title of my address today, my sermon, is Jesus the Missionary. And we aren't used to hearing Jesus being called that. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. But Jesus the missionary, the answer is yes. How often do we hear Jesus saying, "I have come, my Father has sent me with a mission to do. I have come to do his will. I have been sent from heaven on a mission." And that's what the Lord did. God the Father sent his Son to our world on a great saving mission. Now here's my contention this morning. It's this. As we consider national ministries, and by the way, one of the great mission fields of the world today is called the United States of America. And we'll talk tonight about the missions plan that Jesus gives. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. I praise the Lord for your partnerships with these wonderful missionaries. But here's my contention. If we can look at Jesus the missionary and the mission Jesus came to do, and we can hear the missionary gospel from his missionary lips, we can see the means and the ends that Jesus employed in his mission, we find our mission. Because that's the work we're to do. We're to carry on the missionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, the place to begin our study of missions, I think, a good place, is the beginning of Jesus' formal ministry in the Gospel of Luke. In this passage, and we're going to answer three questions. They are these. What is the purpose of missions? What is the power in missions? And who are the people of missions? We're going to see these from our passage. The purpose, the power, and the people of missions. Well, the gospel writers start Jesus' ministry when he presents himself to John the Baptist and is baptized in the Jordan River. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried and tempted by Satan, and he overcomes those temptations, and then he returns home. He goes to Galilee. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth to announce there the saving ministry he is beginning. And in his words here, we see the purpose of Jesus' mission. Now, I think there are few more dramatic narratives in all the Gospels than Jesus' appearance in the Nazareth synagogue. He comes back to his childhood church, as it were. And look at verses 14 and 15. Luke says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so when Jesus comes back to Nazareth, they've heard about him. They've heard the reports of his teaching and of his miracles especially. And this accounts for what happens in that synagogue. Now, we know pretty well how synagogue services worked a little later than the time of Jesus. We assume it worked the same way in his time. And it would go about like this. The synagogue service would start, and an elder would come forth, and he would give a lengthy prayer. Then there would be a reading from the law, from the Torah, the five books of Moses. And then there would be a reading from the prophets. And if there was an eminent person there, we see this when Paul later went through synagogues as well, then that eminent person would be asked to give an exposition, an expository sermon, from the passage, one of the passages that had been read. Well, what a scene it was in that Nazareth synagogue when the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is placed into the hand of Jesus of Nazareth, here in the town of Nazareth. From Isaiah, he's to read and speak, and of course, he is himself the Son of God. He is the servant of the Lord who speaks in the prophecy of Isaiah. And we read these words from Luke. This is verses 17 to 19. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now that citation is mainly from Isaiah 61, although there was a line from Isaiah 58. Jesus would have had a fair amount of Isaiah before him as he unrolled that scroll. And these lines are particularly striking, not the least because in them is speaking the voice of the person whose voice was now speaking to them in the reading and preaching of that same passage. Now, the Nazareth churchgoers were expecting something important. Jesus is going to preach from Isaiah. Isaiah gives a prophecy. Maybe Jesus is going to give another prophecy. Maybe that's what they're thinking. But, oh no, he did more than that. His words, when he finally spoke, proved shocking to even those people who expected something exciting to happen. It's actually, as we're given it here, it's a very short message Jesus gives. And I'm not exactly known for brevity of preaching, although I can do it. And some of the greatest orations have been short ones. You think of Mark Antony's funeral oration for Julius Caesar, at least as was rendered by Shakespeare. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I've come not to praise Caesar, but to bury him, so on and so forth. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was 16 minutes long when read, pointed, eloquent, to the point, but this one takes the cake. Here's Jesus' exposition. We see it in verse 21, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was Jesus' message. And he was unambiguously declaring himself to be that long-promised, long-awaited Messiah, and that his ministry now amongst the people of Israel was that ministry, the saving work for which they had long thirsted and hungered. And at first, verse 22, they were awed. They spoke well of and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But it did not take long for Jesus to become an offense to them. Joseph's local boy, the carpenter's son, were supposed to believe that he is the Messiah. That's the way it goes. And Jesus responds to their skepticism by warning them that if they reject the gospel, then God will send it to other people. He shows how in the Old Testament, that in the time of Elijah, the people of Israel rejected him, and so he went to the Gentiles. That happened again in the time of Elisha and Naaman, the Syrian. And this angered them. They were angered, but Luke tells us in verse 28 to 30, They were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of town. They brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It's a very dramatic passage. And yet I want to point out what I think is key for our purposes today as we reflect on national missions is that here we have in Jesus reading from Isaiah a statement of the purpose of missions. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Three parts of that purpose. First of all, the purpose of missions is to identify and exalt Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Isn't that what our world needs to know? Do you know that your friends and neighbors do not know that? And they may not know that Christians believe that. And we have our purpose and all these activities, these wonderful ministries have all kinds of practical settings. And yet the aim, the purpose we're accomplishing is that people would see and know that this Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the anointed one. By the way, that's what Messiah means. The Greek word for that is Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the one who fulfills the saving purposes of God. We proclaim Jesus as the anointed Savior. But he was also fulfilled to go on. He was to be declared as the Savior. But then look at the task he's given. He's to be a prophetic witness to the good news of salvation, to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty. Notice three of the four verbs in this passage are to preach, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The purpose of missions then, it's true of global missions, but it's very true of local missions, of national ministries. If we want to proclaim to people, we think of dear women who have had a crisis pregnancy and they show up and you're going to tell them that Jesus is the Savior they need and you have good news to tell them that they have not heard. The schools and at-risk places that you support. The sports leagues are designed for the proclamation of Jesus and the preaching of his gospel. That is the purpose of missions. And then thirdly, so that the actual reality of that salvation would come into their lives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus says he has four verbs he uses in that statement. Three of them are preaching. The other one is actually saving. The purpose of our missions is that we would exalt Jesus as the Messiah, that we would preach the good news of forgiveness of sins, of deliverance from the bondage and captivity and the misery of the guilt and power of sin, and that by that means people would be set free. That is the purpose of these labors that we call missions. In fact, the final words sum it all up, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's referring to the Jubilee. The Jubilee was a little picture in the rhythm of ancient Israel of the coming of God's salvation. The captives, the slaves would be set free. The land would be restored. There would be liberty throughout the land. Now, this defines then the purpose for Jesus' missions, and dare I say, it's the purpose for our missions. What is the purpose of our mission? That Jesus would be proclaimed as a Savior, that his gospel of forgiveness and of changed lives would be preached, and that by that means, Fairfield, Alabama, outside Birmingham, and in Indiana, all these ministries you support, that people would be saved, that they would come to know Jesus and would experience his salvation. You know, what a vital starting point, because one thing I'm saying is that missions is not exactly the same as good works. There are many good works. We think of all the needs in our society today, the lonely, the lost, the broken, the impoverished. But Christian missions is not merely the accomplishing of good ends. It's the tying of good deeds to the proclamation of Jesus so that they will be saved. I'm sure you have missionaries and ministries that involve construction. Praise the Lord for that. But what makes its missions is when that construction, when the work itself involves the teaching of the Bible, and what you're building are churches and schools where the gospel would be preached. I saw one of your national ministries was an adoption agency. Oh, praise the Lord for Christian adoptions. But we place these otherwise lost children into believing families. Not into unbelieving families, where they will be taught Jesus, they will meet Jesus, well, they'll be brought to gospel preaching churches. My friends, the purpose of missions is Christ and the preaching of the gospel so that sinners will be saved. That's the purpose of missions. You know, often there's other good things that come through missions. In terms of foreign missions, people will say, well, it's a good thing for our children to go to a third world country and to have a cultural experience. That is true, but it is not missions. You know, missions elevates the activity in the church. It increases the overall budget. It may or may not. That is not the purpose. I was thrilled to see the commitment of this church to missions. That is awesome, and it's appropriate. But isn't it a great thing for you to know when we say missions, we mean the preaching of Christ? In all these ministry settings, in all these varied places, the suffering people, men and women, are going with open Bibles so that people will learn that Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the bringer of salvation. Here's the good news. He died on the cross for the sins of those who believe. He rose from the grave, that the power of the new age would bring us to life. And then by that means, we actually are saved. Well, speaking of the purpose of missions, let me point out that being thus defined, missions must never be conceived of as merely one activity under the church, under the broad umbrella of the church's focus. No, missions is the broad umbrella. And everything takes place in it. You know, the youth ministry in our church, oh, they're having a great time. I wish I could be a kid growing up in our church. They're having so much fun. But you know what we're doing? We're evangelizing them. We're teaching them. They're learning about Jesus, and it's a serious learning of the Bible. And as they get older, of Christian theology, that they would experience in their own lives the power of that salvation. The youth ministry is missions. The outreach ministry is mission. Why? Because did you realize that this great church is a missionary outpost of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Briarwood is. Christ is reigning now. And he is reigning in and through this missionary outpost. And what you're celebrating this weekend and this week, and as you're heading into your faith promise activities and all of those sorts of things, is your shared endeavor to that mission that began in the Nazareth synagogue. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and then to set at liberty those who've been enslaved. That mission is going on now through our churches. Well, it's very interesting and very sad because of the way they reacted. So far as we know, Jesus would never appear in the town of Nazareth again. So Jesus was brought as a boy. He was raised there with his parents, Mary and Joseph. He'd grown up in the synagogue. But when he came and presented himself, they rejected him. They were never going to see the great miracles that were going to happen just down the road. Never, so far as we know, did he ever return to Nazareth again. Why? Because they did not combine the hearing with believing. But as we go forward in this account, if we think about missions, we see how Jesus not only gives us a purpose in mission, he actually supplies the power that we need for missions. Look at verses 31 to 41. We see two miracles of healing, which were followed then by a mass healing as a result of people hearing about Jesus, and they came to him with their afflictions. Jesus went down to Capernaum, and he went into the synagogue the next Sabbath. And there he met the spirit of an unclean demon. There's a demon-possessed man sitting in the synagogue. It's fascinating. The demon acknowledged that this was the Son of God assaulting the kingdom of Satan. Verse 34, ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The people of Nazareth didn't know who he was. The demon knows. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus immediately cast out the demon. And by this mean, Luke says in verse 36, he exerted his authority over the spiritual realm of darkness, over Satan and over the demons. And this is followed by the healing of his disciple Simon Peter, his mother-in-law. By the way, it's interesting that he's married. There's some who need to reflect on that. But his mother-in-law has a fever. That was a very deadly thing. And so Jesus goes to her and he exerts his authority, having shown it over the spiritual realm of evil. Now he exerts it over the fallen world of creation. He casts the fever out and she is saved. And after this happens, these both kinds of miracles happen en masse. The demon-possessed come, he delivers him, he casts out the demon. The sick and the afflicted come, and he heals them. Now notice the point here, that when we are doing the missionary work of the Lord Jesus, we both need and we receive supernatural power. Jesus exerts supernatural power. You know, he doesn't do it for show. The people in Nazareth wanted him to show off his miracles and prove it that way. He wouldn't do it. He never would do that. The miracles were a response to faith, never a replacement for faith. But I want to argue today as you and I go forth, not only far away into the world, but in Birmingham and Alabama and the United States and North America, seeking to carry on the mission of Christ, do you realize that we need power? The kinds of things we're dealing with today, Josh Gilo from the Truth Exchange talked about just now, a young man in the grip of homosexuality, that young man needs power. What does Jesus say? The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. And so the question is, where are we going to get in these endeavors the power to actually set them free, to actually give them hope, to actually give them faith so that they are forgiven and so the power of this Holy Spirit works in their lives? Well, Jesus shows us here where we get the power for missions. Now, I don't want to neglect the importance of prayer. Much of the power in missions and ministry comes from prayer. I hope you're doing this, but I say it because I'm so confident that you are, that these dear folks who came up here and you're supporting, that you know what's going on and you're praying for them. If you get a prayer guide for these national ministry partners, oh, open them on your kitchen table because it matters. And raise your families in a spirit of prayer for the gospel missionary work of Christ near and far. Oh, prayer matters. But what's highlighted particularly in this passage is that the power of missions comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God. Go back to where Jesus casts out the demon. Verse 36, he rebuked the demon. It was with his word that the power of God went forth, and the demon-possessed man was set free. And then in 39, and this is meant to be provocative, there's a point being made here, he rebuked the fever. Now, what does it mean to rebuke the fever? It means that he sent forth his word with power, and that word had power to heal her from her fever. And the point that's being made is that the power in mission comes from the very Word of God that we deliver. Again, three of the four verbs in Jesus' mission statement are proclamation. In verse 15 says he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by God. If we say we want a ministry, we want missions like Jesus, then preach the Word. Preach the Word in a prayer centered and fueled environment. Teach the word of truth. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what he did. But he goes, no, but Jesus brought power. But here he, and he does it in a variety of ways later. But here at the beginning he says, but even I, through the word, am accomplishing the power of my missions. This is borne out again in the whole description. He is to proclaim the gospel. He is to proclaim it. Well, my friends, we too, in all of our missions, we must place a priority on the Word of God. I know you hear language from Pastor Reeder. I use the same language, and I think some of us are not used to hearing it. I've heard him say it several times this weekend, the ordinary means of grace. You go, what's the ordinary means of grace? Those things that God has told us to do and that he will supply supernatural power. They are the word, prayer, and the sacraments. But the chief and central among them is the Word of God proclaimed. The Word of God read, the Word of God memorized. The Word of God brings the power of God to do the saving work of God. That is what we see in Jesus Christ. So I would urge you, particularly as you're reflecting on your missions and your ministry's activities, to labor to make sure there's a connection between the good works you're doing. We've had a number of FCA and athletics ministries, and I can say this because I know they're doing it. This is not meant as correction. It's meant as reinforcement and clarification. That the whole reason we're doing that activity is for the Bible teaching that goes with it. My son's played on a homeschool football team. Homeschooling is so big in Greenville that our homeschool co-op had a varsity football program. It was great. I was the linebacker's coach. And which goes with my tank commander mentality, I suppose, Harry. Fill the hole, deliver a hit. But I don't need to tell people in Alabama how that goes. But how precious were those evenings after an exhausted practice when the coach would have them take their helmets off and he would talk to them about Jesus. One of his favorite themes was David's mighty man, and he would tell them, God needs a generation of mighty men. But it wasn't just rhetoric, it was from the Word of God. It was going to the hearts of them. My friends, we need power. What's going on in our society cannot be fixed by mere technique and human pressure and political activity. Thank God for godly political activity. We must have power. That power will come through the preaching and teaching and the reading of the Word of God. J.I. Packer made a comment years ago about evangelism, but it's equally true of missions, national missions. He says this: the test for any proposed strategy, any technique, any style of missionary action is this: does it aid in the delivery of the Word of God? Is it a vehicle by which those who are in darkness would see the light? Those who are blind in their hearts would have the truth of God proclaimed to them? Is it calculated as a means of explaining the gospel truly and fully and applying it deeply and exactly? To that extent, it is Christian missions. Let's not be deceived in our dark culture today that we need power. We need supernatural power from heaven. That power comes through the ministry of the Word of God. Well, we've looked at the purpose of missions, to proclaim Christ as Messiah, to preach his gospel, that people would be saved. Our goal in missions is nothing less than the salvation of souls and of people and the transformation of lives. We need power. Where it's going to come from? Primarily through the Word of God itself. Let me wrap this up with one more question. Who are the people of missions? Is it some specialist community, specially trained people who stand on the stage and we applaud them and pray for them fervently and support them? Are those the people of missions? Well, look at chapter 5. We're going to find out who the people of missions are. I'm going to begin reading at verse 2. Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. There's the teaching again. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And going forward, we see he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You will be fishers of men. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Now there's another great scene. But what does it say? It says when Jesus calls a disciple, he summons a missionary. That's just what Christianity is. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a believer in Jesus, is to have him look to you and say, now don't be afraid. I'm going to make you the fishers of men. You know, one thing that should never be said in our time, and it is said in our time, is that I don't have a sense of purpose. I don't have a sense of calling in my life. My friends, if you are a Christian, you de facto have a sense of calling. And you may say, look, I'm not the person to be sent to a distant land. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. I'm not the person to go full-time into vocational ministry. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But you're a Christian and you're part of a church. And we labor together in the grand enterprise that is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there are certain people with their calling, but you have your calling. You have your gifts. You have the stewardship of your wealth. We commit ourselves together to the great work of the ages, which began when Jesus opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and says, I tell you, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's that labor, it's that story, it's that calling. The people of mission is every Christian, every Christian. Notice Jesus' method. Verse 3, he sat down and taught them from the boat. And then he displayed his power. That's with the catching of the fish. I think it must have been a humorous event. Peter's a professional fisherman. And they're having a bad night, and Jesus gets in the boat and says, put down your nets over here. I think of Peter turning to James and going, these preachers think they know everything. Okay. They put the nets, and they burst, and he realizes it's not just preachers knowing everything. It's the power of God through his word, and he surrenders his life to Jesus. Do you realize that's the pattern for making missionaries? That we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we experience in our own lives the power of Jesus Christ. And then we join together, each in our own way, in the missionary labor of his gospel. I told in the earlier service, when I was a new believer, the first sermon I ever preached was in the Baptist Student Union of West Point. I was a professor at West Point, and I was ministering, doing evangelism among the students, and the Baptist Student Union started asking me to preach. And we had a problem there that there was no pianist. And they had an electric keyboard there. It was not that large. It was 100 people or so. And every time I preached there, we were late. It was in disarray because there was no pianist. And I belabored through that. Sometime later, I realized that one of the chief people there, who was always there, was an accomplished pianist. And so I said to him, why haven't you been playing the piano? And I laughed as I remember what he said to me. He says, Rick, I don't want to go to Africa. And if I start using my gifts for Jesus, he's sending me to Africa. I'm holding out here. If I don't use my spiritual gifts, so then by the way, what's the odds that he's in Africa today? 100%? He's somewhere in Africa today. I don't know if God's going to send you to Africa. I don't know if he's going to send you to Indiana. I don't know where he's going to send you. I do know where you are, he's sending you. And he wants to do a mighty work in your life. I'm so excited. I know your church, your elders are engaged in a commitment, a focus right now on developing spiritual gifts. Your calling as a Christian, but you need to realize that labor that you're doing here in the Sunday school, in the youth program, the giving of your money, the support of the church, going out on short-term trips, praying at your kitchen table for these ministry partners you have and for world missionaries, you are engaged. You are a missionary. Jesus the missionary has called you into his labor. And is there a greater need in our time than this purpose and this power? That the lost would be told that Jesus is Lord. And they would learn the good news we heard. That Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins and he lives and reigns. We are not stuck with the misery of this life. There is new life in Jesus Christ. And now we are the missionaries to take it to them. Well, some of us will be missionary heroes. I pray for missionary heroes out of our youth group. I'm preaching Jeremiah in the morning, and I like to point out one of the teenagers in his youth group was Daniel. Another was Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. May the youth of Briarwood go forth and be great people like John Payton. John Payton was a Scots Presbytery boy 100 and some years ago, and his father raised him with a passion for world missions, and he was gripped for the New Hebrides Islands. And those were the cannibal lands at the time. And when he and his wife were preparing to go, at one point someone was trying to keep them from going and said, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals. And you know what? They almost were. They almost were, but they went. That was their calling. And they were great missionaries and the work they did. By the way, what was his missionary strategy? It was this one. He lived among them. He prayed for God to preserve his life. He was in great danger. He learned their language and then he preached Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's going to be someone in your church. Or maybe you're going to be like Edward Kimball, a more timid believer in Chicago in the late 1880s. And he knew he should be witnessing the gospel. You know you should be witnessing the gospel. And he'd met a young man, and he was burdened for that young man's salvation. It was an illiterate young man who worked in the back of a shoe store. And he tells a story later of the day he was going to witness the gospel to this man, and he was chicken, and he kept walking past it, not going in. Finally, he says, I'm just going to do it. He runs in the shoe store. He races to the back. He finds the young man in the back of the stock room, and here's how he puts it later. I gave him a weak and feeble witness. Something about Christ and his love. That was all. In his judgment, it was a weak appeal. You know who he was witnessing to? The young man's name was Dwight L. Moody, who would go on to lead millions to Christ as one of the great evangelists. Maybe the person you witness to is going to be used by God to lead millions of people to Christ. We have the great, we have the weak and the feeble. We are all called. But you know what Jesus says to you? He says what he said to Peter and the disciples. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Let me urge you as an entire congregation to band together with great joy in these national ministries. And in your world missions together and your local evangelism, because this, my friends, is a missionary outpost of this Jesus Christ. And the times are dire in America. People are perishing, and we know what they do not know, that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And His atoning blood will free them from the guilt of their sins, and the Holy Spirit will transform their lives from the power of Satan and of sin. They will be set free, and you know what? Then they will be missionaries. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. You are the people of missions. O church, Christ says to you, even as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that I received eternal life because someone obeyed this summons. And there were churches that sent them, and your Holy Spirit attended it all. Would you bless Briarwood, Lord, in their commitment to national ministries? Would you, through these partners of theirs, cause that purpose to be fulfilled in the preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclamation, and all the varied settings where it's being done, Lord? Would you enable them to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? And would you show forth your power? And even as you save, Lord, we know you're adding to the missionary numbers. The host is growing until that day when we gather in glory. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.